God bless each of you this morning, as he has blessed me already. It's always, as Daniel said, that an inspiration to my Christian life personally to gather with fellow believers, fellow travelers on our way to glory. And it's just such a blessing that we can do that. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Daniel already shared a preliminary on what the message will focus on. And thank you for that, Daniel. As you stated, I desire to be understood. Glad I don't have all the mics of the media before me here, and to take statements that we make and take them out and interpret them in their way. But even at that, we are but humans. We're but mortal man, and we make statements sometimes as preachers or even as brothers to one another, and we take them wrongly. We interpret them different from what they're intended to. So my prayer this morning is that if you have any questions or if I say something, I'm certainly not above saying something that may come from my own opinion. Thank you, Alan or Abe. I would borrow a few words from Paul's statement to Timothy when he said that you have fully known my manner of life and my doctrine. And he goes on and says some more things there. But I trust that we know that from each other. And so, you know, we can give each other the benefit of the doubt sometimes, and we don't jump to conclusions right away. Anyways, the last message is for those who were not here. I had titled it Relating to Contemporary Christianity, and I just felt kind of like I cut off in midstream, and so I'd like to preach a concluding message on that this morning. And as I stated then, it may sound a little bit ecumenical. It's not my intention to give an ecumenical thrust, and I would say that if that's the way or where I would be this morning, I have had many years that I could have pursued those kind of avenues. But the message is because of my own personal experiences and struggles in knowing how to relate to those that may not be or are not of our own constituency. You know, there's something within us, especially within me sometimes, that over the years there's a tendency to kind of feel like, okay, so the congregation where I'm a part of, that's where we ought to be. That's where everyone ought to be. You ever get that feeling kind of? Think that, well, if he or she is not there, they just really haven't quite arrived yet. That we have got the answers. I think that's a tendency that people struggle with sometimes, and they don't realize that. But I'd like to say that we need to guard against those kind of things. I don't know if I said the last time or not, but I don't think I used that. But the account there where Jesus' disciples had came to him and said, hey, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we told him to stop it. Because, why? Because he wasn't one of us. You see? But I think that, I would say this in the beginning, that we need to find a place to contend ourselves with the words that our Lord gave when he said, forbid him not. He that is not against us is for us. There's times when we need to contend ourselves with that answer. If we're thinking and struggling with you know, they're really not part of us, and they, you know, we've really got the answers and so forth. But my own personal experiences over the years and the struggles I've had in knowing just how to relate sometimes with others on a broader spectrum. And not only myself, but I have seen those same questions arise and seen my own brethren over the years struggle with that same thing and knowing, you know, where or how do we relate? How do we relate? Especially in the 21st century, we know there's, I refer it to sometimes, the maze of religious confusion. And people bring that up. They'll tell you, well, there's 20 churches from Shade Gap to Mifflintown, and they all say they're right. Well, who is right? Well, I don't think that we have to spend a lot of time trying to decide that. What we want to do is stay with the Word, stay with the book, stay with the truth. That's what we want to do. But the question is, I still have never. I mean, in my early days of my Christian life, I often struggled with this thing of why do Christians not all think alike? Why don't they all say the same thing? And who is right and who is wrong? I struggled with that. And today yet, I still think Christians should all say the same thing. I think they should. That's how I would like to see it. But we know that we carry with us, we live in a mortal body. We have to deal with flesh and blood. So we constantly have to deal with ourselves. And we need to keep that in mind, that that's just the way it is until... That's why someday it'll be earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Because that's what we live in. That's what we're made of. All right, for the text again, I'm going to use the part of the same text that I did the last time. That is in Acts chapter 10, where we have the account of Cornelius and Peter. I'm going to read all of it like I did the last time. I'm just going to read the first eight verses of Acts chapter 10. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Just stop there. If you recall, if you were here the last time, we put our focus on Peter. A lot of our focus on Peter from in this text. How that God let down this sheet and showed Peter. And it was a dramatic experience for Peter, and it really was. And if you recall, I think I said something like, you know, wow, Peter really needed that, didn't he? Yeah, he sure did. But I think we need it as well. Because I think in that, there's some things we can learn from that. Well, it was, of course, for at that time, for Peter, it prepared him for his mission that was before him. But we can learn from that as well. That wasn't just for Peter, as I mentioned then, that all Scripture, we need to always remember what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and goes on, tells us that, in other words, it's for us. So what can we learn from that sheet? Is it not that we can learn from that sheet? There's a great harvest. There's a harvest of souls out there. And it consists of all kinds of people. If you've traveled the world over, you'll see some things that are unbelievable. I've had the privilege to do some traveling in my earlier years of ministry. And some countries that, yeah, they're game changers. They're life changers. Life is never the same when you see how. But there's a great harvest. And it consists of all kinds of people. There's souls of men involved. What are you going to do? You're going to stay away from them? You're going to give them, stiff arm them? Or what are you going to do? And I think in this, to Peter, I'm just reminding us again, what God is saying, that God can cleanse any heart. And we need to remember that. God can cleanse any heart. I had wanted to say, too, when I referred to, well, Daniel referred to that about not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. James makes it very clear that it's our manner of life that qualifies us and not just our words. So remember that as we go through this. I mean, that's where I stand this morning. It's your life and my life that qualifies us. Not all the words that we may be able to say and speak. So, the focus was on Peter the last time. This morning, I'd like to look at Cornelius. You know, we're not quite sure what to do with Cornelius, are we? I have kind of sensed that over time from people. You look at this man here, he's a military man, and we're just not quite sure what to do with him, are we? I think it's good for us that this lesson is in here, that we have this man. Picture yourself in Peter's shoes. Now, Peter had that revelation. He had that experience. So, you know, that kind of prepared him. But you picture somebody knocks at your door someday. And here's this group of men, and here's a devout soldier. Looks very dignified. And they say, hey, we need you. Come with us. What are you going to do? Can you go with them? Well, you know, we know the whole account here. Peter had the revelation as he did. But I still think here's a military man, and, you know, does God come to those kind of people? Does he? Well, as we go through this, I'll share some practical experiences that I've had, and some of them are embarrassing, I'll just admit it. But the reason for sharing them are to help us. I don't care to lose face if it helps someone. I said, okay, yeah, I'm human, but it does. Okay, talking about military people in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not here to say one way or the other, but some time ago, not too long ago, Mary and I were at Lewistown, and we stopped at a little cafe to get us a bite to eat. And while we were there, I'm one that I observe people. You know, I try not to be overly observant, but while we were there, two men walked in there, and you know, I looked at them, and my evaluation went, man, they're two kind of crusty old men. The one had a hat on that said Veteran U.S. Air Force. So I looked at them a little bit, but I quickly kind of dismissed them, kind of thought, well, I knew where they fit in, probably. And in other words, I would have said, well, they're probably not religious men, probably have no use for religion. So we were sitting there, and they placed their order, and after a while their order came. All of a sudden, I don't know if I poked Mary or not, but I know I said to her, "Do you see that? Do you see that?" This one crusty old man, I think it was the one that had the military hat on, he bowed his head and he began to pray. And it wasn't just the type of short prayer that I normally do in a public place. I mean, he prayed. I could hear some of the words. And they had a prayer meeting there. Wow. I think I changed my perspective of them a little bit. Well, I knew I did quite a bit. I was, wow, surprised. People are not always what we think. I don't know where they were at, but he prayed a sincere prayer, and he prayed about needs. I don't remember exactly what it all was, but he wasn't just thanking God for the food. He mentioned specific needs, and I was, boy, I didn't expect that. But you see what I'm saying? Now, I don't know. God knows where they were at, and I'll leave those things. But some of those things we just, you know, but getting back to Cornelius, I would kind of like to know where he went from there and what happened. I'd like to know what his life was like from there on. Did he go on being a military man? Surely not. I don't know. But God chose not to tell us. God knows how inquisitive we are at times. He chose not to tell us. I don't know what happened with Cornelius from then on, but he had a real experience with God. And Peter, you know, he got called on the carpet pretty good for what he did. If you go on to the next chapter, I mean, they said, "You mean you went in there to that uncircumcised man and you did what you did?" You know, I could see maybe if Peter would say, "Well, yeah, I preached to him a little, encouraged him, but he baptized him, brought him into the kingdom, baptized him, and so forth." Again, understand me right. I'm not saying that we need to change our methods and so forth. But I think it's something for us to think about. Now, Steve DiBello was an ex-New York City policeman that came to the church, the Fellowship Church at Philadelphia, New York, a number of years ago. And the reason I mention his name, just, you know, to make a point here, he was an ex-New York City policeman. Now, after he came to the church there at Philadelphia, New York, did he go on to be a policeman? No, he didn't. Of course not. But you see how God can work in people's lives? No, Steve DiBello didn't go on being a policeman. But, yeah. So, just thinking a little more about this account as we move on here. As I think of Cornelius and Peter, I see a contrast there. First of all, Peter probably was, like many of us tend to be, when you think of reaching out. And remember, that sheet was an illustration. It was a type that God gave him. Peter was not very open, was he? I don't mean that in a critical way about Peter, but he really wasn't very open. When God said, "Arise and eat," Peter said, "No, Lord, no, I never handled these unclean things." God said, "What I cleanse, don't call unclean." That's a message for us this morning. That potential, a candidate for every, no, let me say it this way. Every soul is a candidate at the gate of the kingdom. We need to see them as that. Maybe they are. Maybe you don't like to run to rub shoulders with people that have tattoos all over them and, you know, whatever, studs and so forth. Yeah, I don't think we should feel necessarily comfortable. But we should be able to see beyond that. See, here is a soul. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would touch that soul and bring it into the kingdom? And I think what I said about Peter, now, Peter didn't seem to be that open. I'd just like to say at this time, one difference I would see is Cornelius seemed to be very open. Did he know anything about Peter? Did he know he was a Jew? You know, he could have had a condescending attitude toward Peter when God said, you go over there, there's a man there. Maybe he didn't know he was a Jew. I tend to think he may have. But he could have said, well, me, a centurion, going to go over and sent for that Jew to come over here and tell me some things. I think I'll pass on that one. But he does. So I'm saying Cornelius was very open there. And it's God rewarded him. God had to do a little work in Peter's life, didn't he? Can you see me, you, ourselves in that? God may have to do a little work sometimes for us to be able to be used effectively in his kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? There, the kingdom of God consists of more than just us people here at Shade Mountain and other places too. And the scripture is very clear on that. So anyways, no, we don't know what Cornelius did. We know it changed Peter's opinion. It changed his perspective. In fact, I think I said the last time, if you go to Acts 15, where they had the Jerusalem Council, if Peter wouldn't have had that experience, I really wonder how that account would have ended up. Because at that council, it says, when there had been much disputing, you know, Peter rose up and he gave his declaration, and James did too. Peter said, you know what happened back there and with Cornelius. And it seemed like they used that helped to bring rest to the situation. So God works in us too, doesn't he? Now, I'd just like to quickly share some personal experiences. And they were humbling experiences to me, but I don't mind sharing them if it helps someone. Years ago, one of my teenagers, I was sharing with them, probably giving them a lecture somewhat. And they were just humble enough to tell me, well, Dad, you're so critical of other churches. That really hurt. It really hurt this father. I still remember it to this day. It was painful, but I was so thankful that my teenager was humble enough to tell me that. How should I have responded? Maybe there would have been different ways, but I don't mind sharing. I apologized. I said, I am sorry. It's not my intentions to be that way. And I asked, just help me. Help me. I don't want to be that way. And one reason in sharing that particular incident, I'd like to say this, and this is getting a little bit off of the side here of the subject, but to me it is so important. There's nothing more important than our families. And if we can't relate to our families, if we don't have a relationship with them, if our children, our teenagers, if they're scared of us and they won't talk to us, we're in trouble. It's about that simple. We're in trouble. And if you can't apologize to your family or teenagers, you're in trouble. And it's so important, I think, because there's no one that knows us better than our children. Do you believe that? No one that knows my wife and I better than our children. They see us. They see through us. They see what we really are. So we do well to take heed to what they say, especially if they're humble enough to just bring us some correction. We do well. And there's rewards in that. Well, you might say, I'll lose my parental authority, respect, if I, you know, after all, we're the ones that say or ought to say how it is. Again, I beg to disagree. You're wrong. You don't lose your parental authority. You gain respect from your children if you can. They see you can humble yourself and just acknowledge your failures. You'll gain respect from them. No one knows us better than our own children. Remember that. And we do well to pay attention to them, especially once they're teenagers and they're getting older. We do well. I think it's imperative that we do that. Someone told me, an older man told me some years ago, I don't know why he told me this, but he's made this statement to me. He said, there's nothing like your children to put you in your place. I didn't understand that statement at that time. Not like I do now. But I think there's a lot of truth in that. If you hear him. There was this teenage son. The relationship was not like it should have been in the home. Outwardly, it appeared good. But he made the statement. He said, when I get old enough, he said, I'm not going to listen to Dad because he doesn't listen to me. I don't call that a right statement. But there's something you ought to consider if you hear that kind of a statement. You might want to think about it. And that son did exactly what he said he would do when he was old enough. He left home. I'm not sure where he's at today, but I never forgot how he made that statement. He said, I'm not going to listen to Dad because he never listens to me. You see, there's something wrong. That should not be said of our homes. Doesn't mean that your teenagers take over the home and they just, okay, well, I guess there they go. No. But you hear what they say. They're not afraid to humble themselves. Like I think in my case, I think it took a lot of humility for my teenager to tell me what he did. But that statement of, Dad, you're so critical of other churches, did me more good than probably if all of Shade Mountain would have told me. Well, maybe not, but because they know me. And I still remember that. Remember that when we disregard, we lose respect. I got off of the side there a little bit. All right, more humbling experiences. One man said this way, he said, you Mennonites are like this. He said, you act like you care and you really care and are concerned about us. But he said, you know what? When you guys discover that we're not going to join you, you lose interest. Ouch, that hurt. Is there an element of truth in that? Do we show concern and care for people just because, hey, we might get a few more numbers here at Shade Mountain or wherever you're at? I know some of these words may sound, might not like to hear him, but I'm sharing from my own experiences. I never forgot that either. So is that the case? Is that the way I am? I pretend to people, or I show people I think I do, that I really care and I'm concerned about their soul, but once I discover they're not coming my way, and I kind of lose interest in them. That potential is there within us. Let me ask you this. In witnessing for Christ, in being a witness, we strongly teach that here. I appreciate it. What is the number one objective? What is it? the number one objective for us when we show people that we care, we're concerned about it. What is it? It would be interesting to hear what your answers are, but I'm just going to give you what I think it is. The number one goal or objective of the church, of the people of God, must be to bring others into the kingdom, into a right relationship with God, knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That should be our number one goal, to bring men and women and boys and girls into a right relationship with God. What's more important than that? Is there anything more important than that? I don't think so. If it is, let me off the hook. I thought that's what the Christian life is about, to bring others into the kingdom. If you think that's not scriptural or that's too strong a statement, I remind you of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. It says, it's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling and bringing people back to God. We're all apart from God, and people need to, there's nothing in life that is more important than that, that to bring people into a right relationship with God. Secondly, we should always extend a welcome, of course. You're welcome. We should say, I referred to that, I think, last message, like Moses did to his, there was a debate whether it was his brother-in-law or his father-in-law, but he said, come with us, we will do thee good. You know, if we can't say that, then we'd better get our act together. We'd better clean up, whatever. But certainly, you know, where do I go from now? People say sometimes when they're converted, what do I do? Come with us. We will show thee good. Come and worship with us. I think that's a beautiful invitation we ought to have. But it's not, we're not doing it for the numbers or see how large we can get. I remind us of what the Lord himself said probably a number of times after he touched people or they were healed and they became believers. What did he say? He said, go and tell others. Go tell your friends and neighbors what great things the Lord has done for you. Go tell them. That's what we ought to do. But yes, we should be certainly always, that invitation is always out. I had a little bit of this type of an experience yesterday with a man, and that's okay. But I told him. He said he's church shopping. So he asked a little bit about Shade Mountain. I told him basically what I've just got done preaching to you, that our number one thing is to bring people to God and have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. But I said, our doors are open. Come worship with us. Come check us out. Well, he said, I might do that sometime. And we should. But we're not looking for just numbers. We want people that love God with all their heart. And they're after the things of God. Another experience that hurt. This hurt. It was in our congregation at Flemingsburg, Kentucky. A Gentile couple, if you want to call that, had joined our fellowship. Several years later, as we were sharing, I was sharing with the man, and he told me this. He said, you know, my wife and I, when we first came, he said, we tried so hard to fit in with you people, we couldn't even be ourselves. Now, to me, that hurt. I didn't like to hear that. Sure, it is. Daniel taught on the two kingdoms. It's going from one kingdom to another. But that was ouchy to me when he said that. I felt bad about it. Maybe I shouldn't have. But I didn't like that statement. You know, you've got to be able to be yourself. I'm not saying you follow your old nature and just do what you always did. Is the Church of Jesus Christ, is it a peer pressure church? Maybe, to a degree. It should be. We should be influenced. But maybe, to me, I took that the wrong way, too. Maybe I took it to say, well, I think, again, we can take an example there of the Jerusalem Council. How were they going to treat these Gentile converts? Were they going to have all the do's and don'ts that was in Judaism at that time? Peter said, why do you tempt us with a yoke that neither us or our fathers were able to bear? And so they kept it rather simple. Now, that last thing that I said there about hurting, to hear that statement, that brings up another question that I've contemplated with probably for years. You know, still, you think about these things. And it's this. Is Christianity, is it a cultured Christianity? Is that what it is? Let me put it this way. Does Christianity, does it need to fit my culture? Or should culture fit Christianity? I think you know the answer. Now, I think my culture and background is good. I think it is. I don't know that I would trade it necessarily. But there was a lot of things when I came to the Lord that had to be dealt with that I realized was a result of my culture, my background, my upbringing. So, is it a cultured Christianity? In other words, does it need to fit my culture wherever I'm at? Or should my culture fit Christianity? I think you know the answer. I say my culture needs to conform to Christianity, wherever that might be. If there's any, you know, and who is it that doesn't have some needs in that? And I thought of the scripture there in Revelations chapter 7. In verse 9, he got a picture. John got a picture. It says there was a multitudes beyond number there that John saw. It says out of every nation and kindred and people and tongues. What about their culture? Hey, you probably had all kinds of culture. So who was going to fit what? Where is it going to fit all in here? I think every culture should have adjustments to make. But we don't take Christianity and say, well, it's got to conform to my culture so I can embrace it. And the reason I bring this in, again, back to the statement that hurt when this man said to me, we tried so hard to fit in with you, brethren, that we couldn't really be ourselves. Now, that can be taken a lot of different ways. But I'll be bold enough to say there's, because of my culture, there are things that if I would do, I don't think there'd be much excuse. But if you're going to expect that from everyone else outside of your culture, I'm afraid you might as well tell them, hey, you better head down the road. We can't help you. I'm not talking about black and white sins. But, you know, I think my culture was pretty good. I think we were taught pretty good. Well, do my fellow man, don't they have the right to think the same thing of their culture? So what we want to do is take the book. We want to make sure that my background and my culture fits what this says. And not just what I like or what I think is the best way to do. Okay. One last thing. Fellowship lines. Who do the people of God fellowship with then? We talk about this maze of religious confusion. Who do you fellowship with? Where do you draw the lines and so forth? Well, I'm going to give it to you in just one simple statement. Who do the people of God fellowship with? I think the answer is all of God's people. You want to ask me who I fellowship with? You're going to try to put me on the fence. Well, what about those people and those people? Who do you fellowship with? I think God's people fellowship with all of God's people. Now, you know, that may not be telling you much. Well, the question can come up. The question can come up then is, who are God's people? Who decides? Well, now you're starting to get critical again, aren't you? Well, you know. But I beg of you, beg of us, as you think of who do we fellowship with? All of God's people. Who are God's people? People that live by the book. Remember what I said? Didn't I say the statement that James is very clear when he says the manner of life is what qualifies us, not what all we have to say? Am I making that clear enough? Do you understand what I'm saying? But besides that, you fellowship with all of God's people. And I like what Daniel, the scripture that Daniel read, and I'm just refer to that as the last scripture there in 1 John 1, verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light, you notice that little word, if you walk in the light. It's a conditional. It's a choice. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship as he is in the light. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Fellowship with God's people. Somebody asked you, who do you fellowship with? All of God's people. Don't be contentious about saying, well, what about this and what about that? Listen. We simply need to contend ourselves with the answer that Jesus gave to his disciples when they questioned about it, they said, well, we saw this man, you know, he was casting out devils, and we told him, you stop it because you're not one of us. Jesus said, don't do that. He that is not against us is for us. Yeah. What does the scripture tell us there? Diversities of spirit. Why is that? Diversity of spirits, but different administrations? But the same administrations. All right, finally in closing. Just want to remind us again. And this is a subject, to me, it's close to my heart. But I just want to remind us again this morning, all of us. Scripture tells us that those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. You don't look around and in Christianity and try to decide where's the denominator that I want to pattern my life after. The important part is, and I believe it's essential, I believe it's imperative, that every one of us, that we are responsible to walk according to the truth that God has revealed to us. I believe it's absolutely imperative to spiritual growth. You don't know what the person you see doing things that you say, well, you know, he's a Christian, he or she's a Christian. Well, I guess I can do this or that too. Listen, that is error to think that. He or she may not have had the truth revealed or may not be where you're at spiritually. Jesus himself said, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. You understand what I'm saying? How important it is that you walk in the revealed light that God has given you? You don't all of a sudden decide, you know what? I don't need to be doing this. If God has revealed to you how to walk, then you need to walk with that. That's how I would understand Jesus. These were Jesus' own word. He said, "He that knew his Lord's will and didn't do it shall be beaten with many stripes." We are called to walk according to revealed truth that God has given us, and thank the Lord for that. Shall we pray?